Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would begin to minister to us, that you would begin to speak into our hearts and our lives, and that you would speak into the life and the soul of the church. Come and have your way in this moment. And Lord, help us to smile and not take ourselves too seriously. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the moment as a church, we are journeying through our values, and the value that we're looking at the moment is this one. Service is our stance. We are a church with a call to serve. We give our everything to serving the purpose of God and the needs of those around us. As we unpack our values, we're spending our time rooting our values in Scripture and exploring the biblical base for them. And the point of this process is to see that these are not just merely clever worded sayings and quips, but because of their biblical basis, they are actually an approach to life. They are a call and a way of doing church. They are scripturally and spiritually shapers of culture. And as we've sought to word these and to define these, we've intentionally called out how these culture shapers are very much in our DNA. They are intrinsic to us as a people, and they are what we give our everything to. In fact, you'll notice in the wording of our values that that sentiment is reflected. We said that the presence of God is our everything. The experience of family is foundational in everything we do. We said that we approach everything with a desire to be real and to approach and to explore the reality of God, and that we give our everything to serving the purpose of God and the needs of those around us. These values that we are calling out are those that shape everything. They define everything. They involve everything that we are as a people and everything that we are as a church. And as we continue to sit in the value of service being our stance, we really do hone in on the importance of the everything component of this value and its biblical basis, because these are really big words that are used here. We give our everything to serving the purpose of God and the needs of those around us. This is a huge thing to bring our yes and amen to. What we are seeking to align with is a really big ask, and it's an even bigger commitment. But the truth of the matter is that if we are serious in holding service as our stance, then we have to recognize that it demands and it requires our everything. You see, in the wordsmithing of this value, we have said that serving is attached to two components: the purpose of God and the needs of those around us. And this is our commitment as a church. This is what we're saying, that if you sign up to be part of Glasgow Elam and you make Glasgow Elam your home, then this is what you're signing up to. This is what you're part of if you choose to put your roots down in the soil with us. This is what we are working towards together. We are working towards serving the purpose of God and serving the needs of those around us. And when we talk about those around us, we mean our community. And when we talk about our community, we mean those within our four walls, but also those outside our four walls. And those two components of serving God and serving others, they're not exclusive, but they are very much intrinsically linked. And serving the needs of those around us, we are very much serving the purpose of God. And serving the purpose of God will involve and require serving the people and the environments around us. The point, though, is that truly and fully embodying service as our stance involves and demands everything. And we see this as we return to the Christmas story. I'm as surprised, much surprised about that as you are, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 30. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me, would you turn your phone on, find Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. It says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word of God will ever fail." Amen. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. This is a really well-known part of the Christmas story. And in fact, this week in the Patterns of Presence Advent podcast, we journey through this passage in bite-sized chunks. Minor plug for that there. We're releasing a devotional podcast every day in Advent called Patterns of Presence. If you want to find out how to access it, make your way to the welcome stand at the back. Now, what we read together is this foundational moment of the incarnation of Jesus. And God becoming flesh and living amongst us, that belief lies at the very heart of our Christian faith. But when we take a step back from this and we begin to look at the big picture of what's happening here, we can make a really bold statement. And the bold statement is this: what happened to Mary can happen to each and every one of us. Now, before you pick up your rocks and hurl them at the heretic behind the pulpit, let me explain what I mean by this. Because I'm not suggesting that you can become pregnant with the Son of God. Okay, many men around the room just began to look relieved there, and some of us realized that in terms of the Immaculate Conception, that ship has well sailed. But actually what we read here is the story of an individual serving the purpose of God. Yes, we do have angelic visitations, prophetic fulfillments, and miraculous conceptions. But looking at the headlines here, what we find is the story of one woman serving the purpose of God for her life and for the entire world. Or I guess a way that you could put it is, she's serving the purpose of God and the needs of those around her. Now this term, purpose, is one that we band about quite a bit, and particularly in church circles. It is in fact the first component that we attach service to. We give our everything to serving the purpose of God. So it seems that a logical place to begin is with defining what we mean when we talk about the purpose of God and calling out what serving that can look like and involve. And please, this today is not so much a coherent teaching session, but just some thoughts that we're exploring as we pull some stuff out of the passage. And when it comes to identifying the purpose of God and what that means and what it looks like to serve that and what is involved in that, we find the answers to some of those questions beautifully illustrated in this moment with Mary. When you think about it, we don't actually read that much about Mary elsewhere in the Bible. We read of her at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, where she facilitates a miracle. We read of her asking to speak to Jesus whilst he's in the throes of ministry, in the middle of teaching at one point, and that didn't go down so well. We read of her at the foot of the cross, and we also read of her in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. But other than these passing references, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of the Son of God, doesn't really get much column space within the pages of Scripture. Even these references that we've mentioned and alluded to, they don't really put Mary in the spotlight or in the place of focus, quite like these verses that we're reading do. Which means that what we read in these opening chapters of Luke, well, this is Mary's big moment. This is what she's created to do. This is what she was put on earth to accomplish. This is her purpose and the purpose that she's called to serve. This is what she's to give her whole life to, that which will shape her definition, her life pathway, to be the object of her focus. And if you look at this actually from the big picture perspective, her purpose was what God was releasing within her to be released to the world through her. Her purpose was that which she was to carry. And that which she was to carry was to change her family, change those around her. And when we say that her purpose was going to change her, we mean change in every single possible way. That which God gave her to carry would change her physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Her purpose would transform the way that she walked in this world, the journey that she took. It would change the lens that she viewed the world, interpreted the world, even the way that she interacted with the world. What she was carrying would transform her understanding of God, of his works and his ways and his will. That which God placed within her to be released through her would literally change her entire shape. This purpose that God gifted to her, this purpose that she was called to carry and to release, it would transform everything, and it required her everything. We believe that God has a purpose for each and every one of our lives, amen? There is that which he shapes us with, and that which he shapes us for, that which he calls us to carry, and that which he wants to release to the world through us. And much like Mary, our own purpose is the part that he calls us to play within his wider purpose for planet Earth. It is the role that we each have in his will being done on Earth as it is in heaven. It is our involvement in and the way that we facilitate his kingdom come in our time and in our generation. And that purpose can look quite different for each person. There has only ever been one person in the whole history of humanity who was given the purpose that Mary was given, which kind of teaches us that the purpose of God can look quite different for each of us. It can involve that which we deem to be overly spiritual and ministry focused, and it can also involve that which we would consider to be ordinary, everyday, and regular. The truth of the matter is that whether it's ministry focused or everyday life stuff, it's all spiritual when the Spirit of God resides within us. Because wherever we go, we are living, breathing carriers of his presence. Some people are called in this life to be teachers. Some are called to be nurses. Some are called to be bus drivers. Some are called to be binmen. Some are called to be pastors and preachers and teachers and evangelists. Some people's purpose and life call is found in intercession. Some is found in evangelism. Some is found in encouragement. Some is found in pastoral care. But even if we drill down on that, some people's purpose and call in pastoral care is actually outworked in the everyday spheres that God has placed them within, in their workplace, in their environments. Some people's call in pastoral care is found and outworked in the hands-on, day in and day out serving of God's people. Some people's call to pastoral care is found in the ministry of his word and the teaching of his ways and the way that that is preached and handled and applied to lives. And some people's call to pastoral care is outworked in strategy and management and planning and the way that things are put in place. The point that we're trying to make is that for each of us, God shapes a call and a purpose in which his grace and his favor and his reality flows into this world through us. And that can involve the everyday, the regular, and the spiritual. It can involve the ministry sector and the sacred spaces. It can be found up front in the public eye. It can be in the journey along the way. And it can be in the private space that only God sees. In fact, purpose can be wrapped up within career and work. It can be found outworked in the place of family and friendship. It can be seen in full-time, part-time, even lay and voluntary ministry. And it can at times only ever come to life in the space that you inhabit privately with God. The point is that we're all called to serve the purpose of God in a way that is as unique as we are unique. When it comes to purpose, it's not one size fits all. His purpose is bespoke to us. And that sounds really great and it sounds really exciting, but when it comes to calling and purpose, many Christians find themselves facing huge question marks. How do I know what my purpose is? How do I know what God has called me to do? What does it look like? What does that involve? Well, how did Mary know? Luke chapter 1 records the visit of the angel Gabriel to Mary with the news, "You have found favor with God, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus." For Mary, the angel called it out pretty clearly. There was no denying what God was asking of Mary. There was no denying what her purpose was, which is really great for her, but not so much for us, because not all of us receive angelic visitations on a regular basis. I'm sure some of you do, but not all of us do. So how do we discover our purpose? We'll look again at the words of Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin place to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. According to Scripture, God sent the angel to Mary. God sent a revelation of his purpose to Mary, and it was specifically sent to her. The gospel writer almost stamps Mary's address and postcode on the revelation instruction that is coming from heaven. He sent the angel Gabriel to a specific town, to a specific person, and he did so at a specific time. And timing is really important. There are two elements of timing mentioned here. It was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and it was while Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, what this information suggests to us is that at the exactly right moment, God sent a revelation of purpose to Mary. And it was exactly the right moment for two reasons. Firstly, her relative Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and Elizabeth's pregnancy announcement came as the result of a similar angelic visitation that Mary had. So this was exactly the right time because there was someone in Mary's life who could identify with what was going on and could help her to accept and understand what it was that God was doing in her life. But it was also the right moment because Mary was engaged. Had Mary conceived as a single Pringle, she would almost certainly have been viewed as immoral, more than likely killed and stoned to death, or at the very least ousted from her community. But God provided a covering for his purpose. God always provides a covering for his purpose. He selected the right setting that made journeying with purpose possible. However, here's the interesting thing. In both these situations, the aid to the revelation of purpose was people. Is that not just really annoying? You kind of think, God, just give it to me. Give me the aid. Give me what I need. But God uses other people to facilitate his purpose. See, God didn't intend for Mary to journey alone with her purpose. He positioned the right people around her, and then with the right people around her, he delivered revelation to her. And in a sense, this points to what we need to build into our own lives when it comes to journeying with purpose. We need the Elizabeths. We need those that we can learn from, those who are on a similar journey to us, those who can identify with what it is that God is doing and help us to understand and accept and explore our purpose. But we also need the Josephs. We need those that are going to journey alongside us and provide that safety net and covering for us as we explore what it is that God is going to do, or maybe what God is already doing. We need those who make living out the purpose of God possible and achievable. It would seem that to have serving as our stance means that we kind of need family as our foundation, that we need family round about us to help us. And often God brings the revelation of purpose into our lives after he has positioned the right people within our lives. But here's the big thing. God sends revelation of purpose to us. And he sends it specifically to us. He sends it with an address on it. God didn't send the angel out with an instruction, just go and find a virgin. And whatever virgin you find first, give them the message. Maybe avoid Claybank. But whatever virgin you find first, he didn't just say, just go and find a virgin. That was a terrible joke, apologies. And whatever, come back, Jesus. Whatever virgin you find first, give them this message. No, the message was sent with specifics about who it was that was to receive the revelation. It had to come to Mary. God sends to each and every one of us revelation of his purpose. There is a revelation of God's purpose that is specific to you and is specific to me. And a really important principle is that he sends it to us. Don't expect others to hear the purpose of God for your life. Only you can do that. Stop looking for other people to hear from God for you. Start listening yourself. Because he has a specific revelation that he wants to bring to you. Yes, God can use other people. He can use other people as confirmation. He can use other people as running mates to provide the covering and the support that we need. But his revelation is for you. And you can hear his voice. How do we receive this revelation? Well, Mary received hers via Gabriel. However, we highlight some important details about Gabriel, and we find these details from his visit to Zechariah just a few verses previous. And he introduces himself and says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Gabriel announces that he stands in the presence of God and that he has been sent to Zechariah. Who sent him? Well, we've got to assume that the God whose presence he stands within sent him, which means then that the words that he is speaking are not his own words. They're God's. He's communicating in this moment the word of God to Zechariah. And therefore, when we read God sending the exact same angel to Mary, we've got to assume that the same is the case for Mary. God's revelation of purpose to Mary was in actual fact a revelation of the word of God to Mary. Because God reveals his purpose through his word. Which means that if you want a revelation of purpose, then plug into his word. Often the times that we lose sight of our purpose are the times that we've lost sight of his word. Often the moments that we can feel disconnected from the call of God in our lives are the moments that we have become disconnected from his word. If you want to explore the purpose of God in your life, expose your soul to the word of God and revelation will begin to come. When Mary hears revelation, her response is stunning. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Mary's initial response after clearing a few things up in her mind is to surrender to the purpose that she has received. She adopts serving as her stance. And in this moment, her service is attached to the purpose of God. She surrenders her everything to this. Her whole life, her whole life's journey, even her whole shape as a person, she surrenders it all to the service of purpose. She gives herself physically, her body, her emotions, her mental state, all of that is to be changed, transformed, stretched, impacted by what it is that she has just surrendered to. Every part of her is going to be involved. Her standing in the community, the way that she's perceived by people, her marriage, her relationships, her health, her actual physical shape, the emotional journey that she's about to go on, which won't stop when the baby arrives, even her hopes and dreams, even her whole life map that she has planned out for her journey through life. Everything is involved in serving the purpose of God. Let's be clear. To take serving as a stance involves the giving of everything to serving the purpose of God. This isn't a quaint saying. This is a really dangerous commitment. This isn't just preachy rhetoric or churchy rhetoric. This is a life-altering prayer because it is a huge cost. It costs, it involves, it demands, it requires everything. And God calls us to give our everything to serve the purpose of God. What does that look like? Well, Mary comes to surrender. She takes service as her stance. And then she hurries off to her relative, Elizabeth, who is the confirmation in many ways of what God is doing. And as she arrives in her relative's house, Mary breaks into a song and says this: "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary moves into a moment of worship. She allows the revelation of purpose to bring her into an expression of worship. And her worship is more than just lip service. She says her soul glorifies and her spirit rejoices. Here we see how every part of her is involved in purpose. She's received this revelation of purpose, and the first time that she outworks this, that she steps into the word, that she steps into the confirmation, the first time that she speaks out her purpose, we see that every part of her is involved in that. Physically, she sings. Her soul glorifies the part of her, the mental and emotional part of her that interacts with the world is involved. Her spirit rejoices. The spiritual part of her that connects with the spiritual, it is involved as well. As she's communicating and stepping into her purpose, every part of her is involved because serving the purpose of God involves everything. And as we read Mary's song, we see some important stuff about purpose. She rejoices that God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary humbles herself within her purpose. She recognizes that she is to serve the purpose of God. The purpose of God is not to serve her. She positions herself as a servant. She embraces humility. This is not here about her naming and claiming. This is not her assertively declaring who she is. She is humbly surrendering. She rejoices that God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. This is her taking a stance of service. And we are created to serve the purpose of God. We're called together as a church family, that as a church family, we will serve the purpose of God. And doing so involves us embracing humility. It involves us leaning into humility. Within modern Christianity, we've come to develop this mindset that somehow the purpose of God is to serve us. That the purpose that is on us is serving the machine that is church. When in actual fact, it should be the other way around. We serve purpose. It doesn't serve us. The key to living in and living out purpose then is humility. Mary didn't give it, God's got to use me in this, or God must do this in me. Mary took this mindset and this heart stance of being absolutely bowled over with gratitude that God wrote her into his story and enveloped the story of his purpose within the story of her life journey. The starting point to being shaped by purpose is the place of humility. And I think it's the place that God is bringing us to, where we shift the mindset. And I'm not saying that this is the mindset that's here in the church, because it's not. But what we must do is guard ourselves against the mindset of the purpose of God serving us rather than us serving the purpose of God, because it's easy to step into that. It's easy to slip into that. But clearly God is speaking to us at the moment about turning the spotlight off, about the nameless and faceless stance, about stepping back from promoting reputation or even from promoting ourselves. Because the first step into purpose is humility. Mary, she took service as her stance, and this brought her real joy. She tells us specifically that she's rejoicing. She found joy in her purpose. And we have to learn to find joy in our purpose. To be content in the lot that we have and the calling that we've been given, to simply celebrate that God has woven his story into ours. And all too often in Christian circles, there can be this chat about going to new levels and needing the new anointing for this and the new move of God for that, and activating this new thing and getting new wine for the next new thing. And let's be clear, thirsting for God is never wrong, never wrong. Seeking the God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine, that's never going to find its conclusion, because there's always more of God to seek. But equally, we need to learn the simple joy of being content in God's purpose for our lives. We need to learn as a church the simple joy of being content in the purpose that he's given to us. To acknowledge this is the purpose over us, and we step into it and we rejoice in it. It can be really easy to move into the comparative stuff and to look at other churches and other ministries and listen, the grass is always greener on the other side. But actually, we need to learn to be content with where we're at, what God has given us, and what he is releasing us into. Not to look at other churches, not even on a personal level, to look at other people's ministries or ministry opportunities or envy and get angry and jealous and think, how come they get to do that? How come God does that with them and not with me? We should never slip into the comparative mode, because it robs us of our joy. But instead, we must learn to find joy in our own purpose. This is what God has chosen for me. This is the revelation of purpose that he's sent to me. This is what God wants to do in me and through me. This finding joy and purpose is clearly linked to the mindset that we are to serve purpose rather than purpose serving us. And when we adopt this stance, our joy really comes to life. Mary sang, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." Mary positions this as her testimony. She's been chosen to be the mother of Jesus, and being chosen to be the Savior of the world was something great in her mind that God had done specifically for her. She owned her purpose. She viewed it not simply as something that God was going to do for others around her or even for the world, but something God was doing for her. The point is that the purpose of God flowed out of the work of God in her life. And therefore, it became her testimony. It was the story of what God was doing within her at that time. And you can tell from Mary's worship that there is an established devotion to God present. There's an ongoing relationship with God that sees her respond to the revelation of purpose with all-out surrender, acceptance, humility, desiring to serve. This revelation of purpose then flows out of an established relationship and an already burning passion for God. The purpose of God should always flow out of an ongoing devotion to him. It's connected to the work that he's doing in us. But we must never mistake serving the purpose of God as devotion. It should flow out of devotion. It should be part of our devotion. And if the flow of purpose is not present, then that would suggest that perhaps the stream of devotion, of ongoing relationship with God, has perhaps dried up somewhere. Restore devotion, restore intimacy, and purpose will begin to flow again. And when the purpose of God flows out of the ongoing work of God within us, it becomes our testimony and our story of what God is doing within us. Now, fast forward a bit, as we come in to land on what I think it is God really wants to say today. And as we fast forward through this passage, we come to the moment where Luke tells us that the time came for the child to be born. Here is the time for Mary to step into her purpose. And here's where we begin to look again at timing. Mary is pregnant with the Son of God. And it was in those days that Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the whole Roman Empire. And this seems like a massive inconvenience. Mary is pregnant. The requirement is for everyone to go to their hometown to register, and this journey is an inconvenience, and an uncomfortable inconvenience at that. The journey of some 80 miles with cankles and a bladder made of paper would have been a somewhat uncomfortable experience. And it was a journey that positioned Mary away from her family, away from her support network, away from the women folk that would have gathered round her at this moment of labour to support her and coach her through this experience. A census moving a pregnant woman some 80 miles away from her home comforts was a major inconvenience. However, their inconvenience was actually God's intervention. This census was God weaving his story into theirs. He was positioning them within his prophetic purpose. He was moving them to Bethlehem so that the natural order of things would have a supernatural significance. He was moving them to Bethlehem to fulfill his prophetic purpose, and we covered this last week. But Mary and Joseph had to be moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order for that which was to be delivered at the right time, in the right moment, in the right place. And God turned their world upside down to put their world in order. Sometimes God turns our world upside down to put it into order. The census was God ordering Mary and Joseph's world to get them to Bethlehem. God will stop at nothing to position you for his purpose. He turned a nation upside down to position two people for his purpose. God will stop at nothing to position you for his purpose. And what can seem at times like massive inconveniences in life can actually be significant God interventions where he moves us and positions us so at the right time and in the right place, his purpose will come to pass. For Mary and Joseph, they traveled to Bethlehem, and the reason for this was that everyone had to travel to their hometown to register. And again, today is a bit of a weird day, and I apologize for that, but I just kind of feel that this next point is something that God wants to say to us today. I don't really get it. Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem, and the reason was because everyone had to travel to their hometown to register. Sometimes God has to bring you home to bring you into alignment with him. I think that's something that maybe some of us need to hear today. If you think about it, the prodigal son had to go home in order to step back into his purpose. Sometimes we have to come home. And all too often we look at those seasons when everything gets stripped back, those times when we find ourselves at ground zero. And it feels like we've gone round in a circle and we've just come back to where we started and we're like, what's this all about? Why am I back here again? Why is this happening again? Could just be that God is bringing us back home to align us with his purpose again. He's bringing us back to foundation, back to ground zero. He's bringing us home. Sometimes coming home is about repairing and restoring. Sometimes it's about connecting with our first love again. Sometimes coming home is about coming back to spiritual disciplines and spiritual rhythms. Sometimes coming home is about reconciliation. And I just really sense that God wants to say to some folks today that he's calling you back home, and that is that you have to step into a journey of reconciliation with family. Sometimes it's about reconciliation. Sometimes it's about the literal journey of coming back to where we call home or coming back to our spiritual home. Or sometimes it's about refusing to operate with an orphan spirit anymore and saying, I'm going to make this my home. I'm going to make this my family. I'm going to take off my running shoes. I'm going to put down my roots. I'm coming home. I kind of feel like God is bringing us as a church back home. Because in this season, as we journey through values, this is all about understanding our DNA, embracing our shape, connecting with our roots, being comfortable in our own skin. God is calling us to come home. And coming home is about the fact that it's time to connect with purpose. It's time to come into alignment with heaven. It's time to let God do incredible things through us. Coming home is about letting the natural order of things begin to carry spiritual significance. Coming home is always about God's willingness to reveal purpose to us and through us. And as a church, it's time that we come into alignment with that. It's time we humbled ourselves to serve and took serving as a stance. It's time that we found joy and owned our purpose and became one with our purpose. It's time for the purpose of God to come to live in us. But what we must realize as we come home and as we root down is that that which is in front of us is that which he is calling us to give our everything to. Serving the purpose of God is not just about mission statements or even vision statements. It's not about programs and schedules and things that are on. Serving the purpose of God involves, demands, and requires everything. And as a church, we're a church with a call to serve. And our call is this, that we give our everything to serving the purpose of God and the needs of those around us. Sometimes God calls us home in order to bring us into alignment with him. I'm not sure what he's doing today. It all feels a bit odd and awkward. I just really feel this laboring point on my spirit. Come home. Come home. Come home.